Tape recorded message number TL351. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. Our study today begins with verse 7. You have noticed, I'm sure, the great emphasis that John puts upon the act of loving one another in his epistle. While there is no doubt in my mind he was thinking of the love that an Israelite should have for his brethren, God sets forth here a precept. For if God would have the Israelite to love the Israelite, how much more would he have you and me to love the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to love our fellow man? And in verse 7 he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, as a rule, this is taken to refer to what is called the new birth, or taken to refer to what is commonly called being born again. But you have already noticed that we saw back in the second chapter and the last verse of the second chapter that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so there we have the statement, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And here we have it that everyone that is love of God is born of God. Now this cannot refer to what men call the new birth. This cannot refer to what men call being born again. Or you'll finish up here with two or three ways by which this can be effected. Two or three ways by which men might be born of God. Again, let me tell you that the word born here is the Greek word genao. This is not the last time we will come upon this. We're going to come upon it in the fifth chapter. But it is the Greek word genao, and genao means to generate. It is a simple word. It is not difficult to translate. And in the honest, historical, grammatical meaning, genao, G-E-N-N-A-O, is a verb that means to generate. Now, there are many, many things that require generation. Before they can operate, they require generation before they're of any value. And without the generating work of God, no man could understand or comprehend the kingdom of God. Unless a man is generated of God's word and God's spirit, he cannot enter into the knowledge of the kingdom of God. These things are based upon divine generation. We know that Jesus Christ said, "Without me ye can do nothing." He said this to his own apostles. And therefore, everything that they did in relationship to God, everything that they did in relationship to him with which God would be well pleased, had to be generated by God. May we say it reverently, God had to prime the pump. God had to make it impossible. You see, we can understand the things of men because the spirit of man dwells in us, but the things of God knoweth no man save by the spirit of God. And generating is not just simply a one-shot thing. It's something that God does once and man can say, "Well, I'm generated." This is a thing that must happen over and over, and I can truthfully say it must happen every day of our lives if we make any progress as far as God is concerned. It must almost be a daily thing in our lives that God acts and God moves and then we can produce. And so here it says that everyone that loveth is generated of God, because in these great acts of love that we see on almost every hand, it is based upon divine generation. or apart from the generating work of God, the power of sin in the world is so strong, and that sin that works in us would be so strong that every one of us would simply hate, and there would be no love. Now, it has been my occasion to know something about a certain hospital here in Southern California where they take care of children who are really nothing more than just vegetables. That these little children cannot do a thing for themselves. They cannot lift a spoon to their lips. They cannot take a step. They really cannot make a move, and yet they're living. And the amazing thing is that how these nurses will love these children and look after them and take care of them. Children that their parents could not take care of or else would not, one or the other, but they place them there. And I believe that it's just because that God generates love that this is why that the mother loves the child. This is why that the father loves the family, because real love is generated of God. And yet the very God who would generate this within us is oftentimes rejected. Oftentimes his urgings are rejected and denied, and no love is produced. And yet God did generate. And so when you see a real act of devotion, when you see a real act of love, that is because that God generated this in the heart of someone. Now, I do not say that this is what saves a person. I do not say that this puts him in the family of God, but I simply say that all acts of love and fidelity and devotion is something that is generated of God. And, of course, such a one knows God. So acts of righteousness are the result of divine generation, and acts of love are the result of divine generation. And it is done over and over and over and over as God creates love, sheds abroad his love in our hearts that makes it possible to love one another. Now he says, he that loveth knoweth not God. That's the statement, for God is love. This is an absolute. We don't have any such statement as God is power or God is strength, but we do have the statement that God is love. You can't turn it around and say that love is God, but it does say that God is love, and this sets forth an aspect of his being, an aspect which is so strong that it simply is the overruling aspect, the overarching aspect, that even in an act of power, or an act of strength, and all acts of grace are based upon the great love of God. So we read in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. Begotten does not have to do with birth, but it has to do with the fact that this is the only one of his kind. And God sent his only Son. The word here is translated only begotten, and the Greek word for sent is apostello. And when this refers to a person, it has to do with commissioning. And God commissioned his only Son into the world. Into the world. Now, this didn't begin at Bethlehem. This did not begin some point in the Old Testament. This began when God made the world. God so loved the world that he was willing to put his Son into it. And when God put his Son into it, he set up an arrangement whereby whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that he was in the world, that does not mean from Bethlehem that he was in the world. It was that God commissioned his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And life through Jesus Christ is an important truth. I was reading the writings recently of a certain, well, I guess you'd call him a very strict Orthodox preacher, and he was saying that once created, man begins to live, and he will live forever. And he was basing this, of course, upon some ideas of his about an immortal soul. I think he said once a soul is created, that soul will live forever. No, it is life in Christ that we need. It is life in Christ that we must find. God commissioned his son, the only one of his kind, into the world that we might live through him. So he says, here in his love, not that we love God. It wasn't our love for God that caused him to do this, but that he loved us and sent, that is, commissioned with authority, his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in view of this, we have a picture here of the great love of God, that he sent his son. Later we will find him saying he sent his son to be the Savior of the world. So he makes the application. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A great precept. A precept that we must incorporate into our thinking. Now he declares no man has seen God at any time. That's because that God is invisible. If God did not manifest himself in some way, he would not only never have been seen, but he would never be known. But since Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and since an image is a visible representation of something that is invisible, therefore Jesus Christ is the image of God, and we do see God in Jesus Christ. But the statement is, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. This was a manifest thing in the Acts period. It is simply a scriptural statement that we believe in the dispensation of grace. We have nothing to show for it. If anyone would challenge me and say, well, show me that you have the Spirit of God, I would just simply have to take him to the Word and show him that that is what the Word says. But in the Acts period, maybe such a challenge, if God would permit it, could be shown in different ways by some great miracle or some great sign. And so he continues, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent, that's the Greek word apostello again, and as you will know, I wrote on this in my studies on seed and bread. I think it was issue number 5, what does apostello mean? And because it's a most important word, it doesn't mean just to send, like Mrs. Sellers might send me to the store sometimes, but that's just a simple sending, and the Greeks had a word for that. But this is the word apostello. It means to commission when it applies to a person, and to commission that one with full authority to do the thing that he's been commissioned to do. So we would read this, the Father commissioned the Son, he commissioned him to be the Savior of the world. Now this world is going to be saved. The world is not humanity or mankind. Cosmos does not mean mankind. But that this is the world. This is the system, the order, the arrangement. You might call it the ecology. This which is so essential to the well-being of man. And sometimes we fear that man, if he continues, is going to destroy it so as to make this world, not the earth, but to make this world uninhabitable. You know, we are so dependent upon the air, and we are so dependent upon the water, and we are so dependent upon the soil, we're absolutely dependent upon all of those things. We're dependent upon the sun that shines upon us, all of these things, that if something upset these, then we'd be in difficulty, and if something ruined these things, then life would just perish from the earth. But this world is going to be saved. It is a wonderful study to study out about the establishing of the world and the saving of the world. This world is going to be saved, and that isn't just you or me. If you want some verses that have to do with you or me, I can supply plenty of those. But we're not dealing now with you or me. We could be destroyed, and some will be destroyed in order to save the world. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son will not fail, and the time will come when we will discover that Jesus Christ died to take away the sin of the world, and by this process the world is going to be rescued and delivered, made safe as a dwelling place for man. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean that he's God's boy. The word son is a word that just seems to rise higher and higher and higher in meaning until you get to the very top. There are words like that, that just the way that they're used, they rise higher and higher and higher in meaning. And there is no doubt about it, but what this Greek word here for son has in it the idea of representation, and has in it the idea of expressing and declaring and interpreting and revealing and so on. And those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I confess this. To me, God is expressed in Jesus Christ. I know of nothing else that expresses him. To me, God is made plain in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that will make him plain, and no one else. To me, God is seen in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that I find God. It is in Jesus Christ that I find the interpretation of God. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And again I say, I do not mean by that he is just God's boy. I mean that he is the one who reveals, who expresses, who declares, who makes known, who stands in the place of God, so much so that if I reach out and lay hold of him, I have laid hold of God. So, he goes on to say, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love, he dwells in God, and God in him. And he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, the day of judgment is simply that day that is described in 2 Timothy 4:1, the day when God will make a judgment of all who are living and make a judgment of all who are dead. This will be when God assumes sovereignty, and he's going to determine who shall be allowed to live, to remain upon this earth that he has taken over, and who shall be abolished from it. He is also going to make a determination as to who among the dead shall be raised from the dead to be upon us. Now, right now, I can have boldness. If today God should assume sovereignty, if today he should intervene and the kingdom of God become a reality, if today should be the day of the manifestation of Jesus Christ and his unveiling, then I tell you that because I have believed, I have the guarantee of life through his name. For a book was written, and that book is the Gospel of John. It was written so that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that ye might believe, pardon me, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life through his name. And if death should overtake me, I believe that when God makes the review of all the dead, that he can do it in a split second, that there will stand up one thing in my life which is higher than all and greater than all and more positive than all, that I was in my lifetime a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the record that God gave of his son. And that will guarantee me another life. It will guarantee me a resurrection and guarantee me a place in the kingdom of God. We go on from there. We have a boldness. Then it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I'm going to admit the difficulty of this statement. I could digress here and just make a lot of it. We are in this world, and Jesus Christ is not. He ascended to heaven. But yet, when he sent the Spirit, this was another comforter. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So he must have come in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's not the second coming, the visible coming in person. But he must have come. And as he is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus Christ honored and respected by the world, or do they just use him? I might say, do they just abuse him? Is Christ today veiled or unveiled? Is Christ today manifest or hid? Well, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear, it says, hath torment. And many think that this Greek word here, kolossos, that it means punishment, severe punishment, but I believe it means restraint. I do not think that it means torment, it means restraint. And I do know the restraining power of fear. I'm sure that there are many who are hearing my voice will say, I don't go out at night. And that is the restraining power of fear. The streets are not safe, they will say, and that causes them to stay in when they could be out, maybe just walking and exercising or visiting, or fellowshipping, socializing. No, they have to stay close because they fear. So fear brings restraint. It does bring restraint. Of course, if I'm afraid that some food will hurt me, it's not good, then I'd have great restraint in eating it, and so on. And fear does bring restraint. But he that feareth in regard to God, that is restrained, well, he's not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's the reason for it. And we love him because he first loved us. But if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, I read it wrong, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, this precept, have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So if John wrote this for the Israelitish people, the Israel of God upon earth, that's all right. It's also a precept that is certainly applicable to you and to me, those who love God automatically love his brother also. Now comes the statement, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If people would ask about the new birth, if they would ask about what is called being born again, well, you could bring them right here and say that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A lady wrote to me and she said, I do believe in Jesus Christ, but I very much want to be born again. And her letter went on. She was dissatisfied with herself, the way she looked, the way she'd messed up her life. And she wanted to start over, make a new start, and she wanted to be born again, start out like a baby, I guess, and learn everything all over again. Well, many people think they find something like this in the Word of God, but I believe here the statement is not that one believes and to be born is the result of this. See? To be born, because this would be an unborn one believing. One who doesn't even exist, we would say, believing, and that couldn't be, because what this tells us here is that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is generated of God. It was the generating work of God that brought this about. I said in a recent message that the first truth I ever learned, real truth that I laid hold of, truth that really penetrated me, was that men are not saved by doing, they are saved by believing. And this impressed me so deeply although I was only a boy, 18 years of age. I remember walking up the hill in Cincinnati, Ohio, up the street which was hilly, and as I walked along, every moment thinking of what I had heard and saying it over and over. Men are not saved by doing. By their works, they're saved by believing. Well, you know, I had been reared in a small town up to that time. It was a small town of about, oh, I guess 5,000 people then. It had about six churches. And I want to tell you that in that town, just about all we heard was salvation by works. And it was always said like this, so if you do that, you won't go to heaven. If you don't do this, you won't go to heaven. Better not do that or you'll go to hell, and so on. And it was just a case of doing and not doing and doing and not doing and doing. So they sort of put out the idea, these five or six churches, that if you didn't belong to church, you wasn't very much hope for you, because this was essential and you better be baptized and so on. And this matter that they call going to heaven, but they put in the words of being saved, was just a matter of works. If you worked hard enough and you worked long enough, that maybe at the very last day God would say, well, you've got enough points, you've made enough points, and I'll let you into my presence. Then I found out that men are not saved by what they do, they're saved by believing. And I said that seems to be more like the character of God. It seems to be more like the God that I knew was the God of love. The Bible said that, and I knew that's what the Bible said. And yet I realize today that the belief that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ had to be produced by God. It just had to be produced by God. That God was the generator, that he was the one that started this, and I began by believing that was at hand, that men were saved by believing in Christ, not by the works that they did. I believed that then, that was 59 years ago, I believe it today, 59 years later. I began to tell it to others then, and I'm telling it to others today by every means at my disposal. Now, the word gnao appears three times here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is generated of God. No matter how God does it, and it can't be explained or described, no matter how God does it, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is generated of God. In other words, God generates, and this is the result. This is the result. We could go out here to Boulder Dam, where they have some of those giant generators, where the water makes the machinery turn, the wheels turn. And what are they doing? They're generating electricity. And electricity is the result of that generation. And over those great power lines, it spreads out over the country and comes down here, some of it to us in Los Angeles and to San Diego, and I suppose west to San Francisco. But it's all generated right there, because that generation is not just to be generating, it's to be producing, and it produces electricity. And the faith, that is belief, or faith and belief are the same words, might be in my life. That God generated me in regard to Jesus Christ. Then it says, everyone loveth him that begat, and that's the same Greek word, gnao. See? Translated begat here, loveth him also that is begotten, that is generated of him. And it's by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his precepts. For this is the love of God, that we keep his precepts, and his precepts are not grievous, they're not harsh. You remember that I showed you back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, where it said, this is his precept, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. That's his precept. And is that a hard thing to do? Is that grievous? And that we should love one another. And so his precepts are not grievous. It isn't a case of us going out and crucifying ourselves, or peeling our skin off inch by inch, or cutting marks in our flesh, and so on, or wearing crowns of thorns, or wearing rough garments. No, thank God, his precepts are not grievous. And it goes on to say, whatsoever is generated of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. That's the way we get the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And I've told you on numerous occasions that the word faith and the word belief are same words in the Greek. And this is how we overcome the world. We overcome it by believing God. For what the world says and what God says are usually two different things. Entirely different things. The world says we have immortal souls, and the Bible never uses the term. And that's one way we've overcome the world, by just believing what God says. God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So when the world speaks about or sings about, and I don't care if it's a religious world, about that never dying soul, I don't go with it. We overcome the world by believing. It's by our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When we understand this meaning of the word Son in its highest possible concept, give it all the force that can be given to this word. Not its lowest possible force in meaning, but its highest possible meaning. For there are many words like this. And he that believeth that Jesus is the one who expresses God, not some pope off in Rome, not some cardinal, not some edict that comes from some church, not some creed, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son, the one who expresses, the one who speaks for God, the one who declares him, and the one who interprets him. Ah, that one has overcome the world. There are those who will try to tell us that the pyramids speak on behalf of God. There are those that tell us that the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the various constellations, that these control our lives and actions. No, sir, not mine, not in the least. Those have nothing to do with my life, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son, he has control over me, because he's the Son of the family of God. Now we say, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now it speaks of the Spirit bearing witness. And the Jesus Christ came by water and by blood. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 34, and I'm turning to it here that I might read it to you. In John chapter 1 and verse 34, where John says, I saw and bear record, that's the word for witness, martyreo. We get our word martyr from that. Martyreo, I should say. He says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, and all of this took place at the baptism of Jesus. That was the witness, and he calls this by water. Then when we come to John 19 and verse 35, where one of the soldiers, 34 and 35, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it, and this was John, bear record. He that saw it witnesses, his record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that these things might believe. And the word witness is used there. Then when we come to the Spirit, of course, we get that in John 1:32, and we go back to John 1:32, where John says, I bear record and saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. We get it again in 34, where it says, and I saw and bear record. So you see that these are all the word martyreo. martyria. And that's the word that's translated, beareth witness. Now, the seventh verse, on the basis of manuscript evidence, I do not believe that it belongs there. When manuscripts were written by hand, sometimes these handwritten comments of men get mixed up with the very text itself. And on the basis of the best manuscript editors checking out all of the evidence, I believe that verse 7 should be deleted. But then in verse 8 it says, there are three that bear witness. And I also believe that the term in earth should be omitted. I believe that somebody here was writing something in. Scofield says this in his marginal notes, and I've checked it myself, and I agree. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But these are the three things that had to do with John, not with you and with me. These are the three things that positively had to do with John. What took place at his baptism, what took place at his death, what took place when the Spirit came upon him, these all bear witness. And that witness is the word martyria. Now, he says, if we receive the witness, same word, martyria, then the witness, same word again. You see, this appears 1, 2, 3, 4 times right here in this passage. And you also find it back in John's Gospel, the first chapters I showed to you. If we receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. Certainly it is. If you take man's word for anything, you ought to take God's word for everything. And yet there are those who will take the word of man in place of the word of God. And then it says, this is the witness, again the same word, which he hath testified, and there it is, martyria. So you have it there 1, 2, 3, 4 times, and you will get it again in the 10th verse. Now, this is the witness which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave, that is, witnessed of his Son. Not just gave, but he witnessed of his Son. Now, here is a very important statement here. This is a phrase that should be incorporated, into the vocabulary of every believer. And here it is, the record that God gave of his Son. And that's what we're to believe. The record that God gave of his Son. And where is this record found? Well, while it is found in every place in the Word of God, this record is epitomized and condensed for us in the Gospel according to John. For John himself says that while Jesus did many things that are not written in this book, in the book, but that these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. So when people ask me, I'm going to read the Bible, where do I start? I say, start with the Gospel of John. For I would much rather that you would read the rest of the Bible as a believer. You see, and have that faith that comes from reading the Gospel of John. For keep this very firmly in mind, that if God caused a book to be written so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, I do not believe that anyone can become a believer without the ministry of that book. I just do not believe that they can. I don't believe that anyone can say, well, Psalms are good enough for me. Romans, give me Romans, or give me Ephesians. For if God caused a book to be written, a witness to be given, so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I don't think we can dispense with that. And just ignore it. And say, well, we appreciate what you've done, God, but we'll start somewhere else. We'll get this out of somewhere else in the book. No, sir, I think that he that qualifies as a believer must be brought face to face with the facts that are recorded in the Gospel of John, for those are the things that were written, selected by God, that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life through his name, the record that God gave of his Son. Now this is the record, that God has given us eternal life. Again, this is the word, A-I-O-N-I-O-S. We call that aeonian life, and just carry it over, as there is no word in English that translates it. Eternal does not fit it. Eternal is something that had no beginning, and it has no end, and such a word can only be applied to God. But God has given us aeonian life, and this life is in his Son. Here he is now, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It could not be plainer. It could not be more simple. It could not be more direct. Here it is written in monosyllables, one-syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son of God hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that's the place where I will stop. My time is up, and I'm glad to have this opportunity of leading you into the Word of God. It's been a blessing to me. I trust it has been to you. So until next time, when we meet again around the pages of God's book and have fellowship in his word, I bid you goodbye.